Now, I'm going to ask you to do something this week that is very important. We must begin now to build up a connection. I have been reading and thinking this week about what's going on and how we are to work to build a church. And the first thing we must have is the remains of people who are prospects for our doctrine. Not necessarily for the church, but for the doctrine and others for the church. So I'd like for you to get a little sheet of paper, big and there. This week, every one of you, whether it be children involved in this as well as grown ups, write down the names and addresses. You find the addresses if you can, if you don't know them. Of anybody that you think would be a prospect or somebody that could be visited, somebody that could be interested in our church, Sunday school. Now that will apply to the Sunday school classes. You boys and girls know some other boys and girls that we might enlist. You write their names and put their addresses down there, maybe their telephone numbers, you know it. And you say, in your list, I know certain ones whom we might touch. And you write every name that you know about, that you think would be touched. Not just write a list of names now to have a list, but somebody that we could interest in the church, in the Sunday school classes. We want to make a big thing out of Sunday school classes because that's our avenue of approach. And so I wish you would do that. And you older ones, the things of folks that we need to touch. Somebody you think we might be interested. Whether you know they could be interested or not, give us their names and you can try. And let's see if by next Sunday you put them in the collection box if you want to, or give them to me, put them back, all right. But let me have a list of names by next Sunday of all the people that you know of. We might be able to touch houses that we can visit. Now, this is the way to start. Some of you work in places where you know some people. Some of you know some neighbors. You know some people in your block, around your section. You may think, well, I don't suppose they'd be interested, but try them out. Maybe they would. And it might be well for you to call on them. But if you don't, you give us the names anyway. So let's try by next Sunday to have a very big list of names. This is the only way we can reach people, is to take their names and go out. And then we will have somebody to visit. Maybe we will begin then regular visitation. That's the first step. Get all that we can. Save them all. Doesn't matter who they are, if you think they're here. Anyway, you can touch it. Now we are report on the building. Just briefly, we are down to the place where the plans are about finished. I think that man hasn't told me this, but in a roundabout way, it's a bit. He might back a little more money now. They didn't have some. Maybe we can talk with the brethren and come to a conclusion about that. I would like to see the building committee just after the service today. But the plans are just about finished, and one of the contractors who is interested in building is going to take them Monday and make an estimate of what it will cost to build the house. Furthermore, the barn is about half moved. It's got half of it gone, and the other half all fixed ready to move. So we'll soon have the lot cleaned up. And now the time is getting short. We have March and April. We're supposed to be out of this house for the end of April. I don't know whether we can get out of it. As you notice, we're not doing much advertising now because we don't want to ask folks to come here when we're going to be down there. At least we're not going to be here. I think we'll be down there. Open here. And we don't know how to advertise right now, but we can keep asking people to come here to service. As soon as we are dead sure about this thing, and that means that we have to, before we can be dead sure about it, we have to take the plans to the bank and see what they say about the money. And when they give us the okay there, then we can announce to the papers and otherwise that we're going to move. But then they need to announce that you're going to move and let you know you pay for a bill. And so I've been very careful about putting out any news on the matter. Well, I appreciate your presence this morning. I hope you'll be back tonight, and it will make the services increase instead of decrease. You be here, and somebody else will come, and that's the way we do it. And we've had a good deal of sickness, and we hope that everybody's getting better, and that helps the whole world. Now tonight, if the Lord leads in that direction, as He has been, I'm going to bring you some information about other churches going on in our community and out across the country, what's taking place and what some other men of repute are saying about church life in this day. And it's important to be here. Some of us will all leave, but I do want you to be here. So this evening, we'll meet with you on Wednesday evening. Come if you possibly can. Your presence here and your help and prayer is a great thing. Now let us sing number 134. 184.
One of the great messages of the Bible is in Isaiah, 55th chapter, from which you read a section in the earlier part of the service. And in that 55th chapter, which is titled by some The Everlasting Salvation, the sixth verse says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts, and let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." Now that is usually spoken of as a text for lost people in evangelistic services, and I have no objection to it because I'm going to use it that way this morning, but strictly speaking, it was spoken to Israel, backslidden Israel, asking them to seek the Lord and turn away from their wicked ways. But it so happens that everybody who turns to the Lord, whether he be lost or saved, turns in the same way. If you are a child of God and you have turned away from God and you're backslidden and you found yourself mixed up in the world, well, then turning from that to the Lord is a kind of repentance. All of these terms, like repentance, have to be applied both to the lost and the saved, because the saved people have to repent as well as the lost people. And Israel was frequently told to repent, and the churches of the New Testament were told in Revelation to repent. And actually, that's where we need more repentance right now than anywhere else, and that's in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need not restrict these doctrines purely to the lost. Neither do we tie this one down to the saved. Because he's saying, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." Certainly God's people ought to seek the Lord, but so does the lost man have an obligation to seek the Lord. Now, I run into theological difficulties here because in this place where I'm going in Texas, into Texas in April, they have a, you know, people can get sort of hipped on one thing. I think that's the word. They can't get away from some special thing they're thinking about to let the other things come in. And they are taught out there that you must never infer that a sinner can pray. And they distinguish people out there with the term sinner, teaching a sinner to pray. He's a fellow who tries to get sinners to pray. He's a sinner praying preacher, they distinguish you out there with that label. And I'll have a time when I get there to preach, because I'm just as sure as I'm standing here that somewhere I'll infer that the sinner ought to seek the Lord and pray. They're afraid almost to violate their doctrine to let a sinner seek the Lord. But brethren, I tell you, there's a sense in which everybody in this world is obligated to do all that a Christian is obligated to do. I've heard people say that because they didn't belong to the church and they didn't profess any religion, why, they weren't obligated. But they are. If a man is obligated to give of his money to the Lord, the man out down in the world just as obligated to do that as anybody else. The only thing is, it won't mean anything to him if he refuses Christ. But the point is that all mankind is under obligation to do all that everybody is expected to do for the Lord and under the Lord's will. So when you say a sinner ought to seek the Lord, somebody says, well, now wait a minute, now you're on bad theology there. There's no command in there to seek the Lord. Well, I think there's a command all through the Bible, seek the Lord. That's what everybody ought to be doing, whether there's any command or not. If we're away from God and washed from Him, by all means, we ought to be seeking the Lord. And I don't hesitate to tell a sinner that he ought to seek the Lord. He ought to. And it just seems to me that it'd be reasonable for a man to do that. If the man has no insurance, why, somebody comes around and says, you ought to have some insurance. Why? Well, because you need it. And you'll suffer loss if you don't have it, and so on. They can give you a lot of reasons why you ought to have insurance. Now, what's the man, what business is of his to come around and tell me what I need and what I don't need? Well, of course, he has an ulterior motive in it. It's a good motive. He wants to make a living, and he's got to sell you some insurance, and he has to make you have a sense of need of it. Well, we have a motive, too. Our motive is to bring people to know the Lord. And I don't see anything wrong with me telling a sinner that he ought to seek the Lord. Of course, I know what they're driving at. They don't want you to bring him down here to the mourner's bench and let him think that he has to go through a long series of crying and mourning and bemoaning his plight and his sins, his fate. He may have that thrown in his way. Well, I'm not so worried about that now. That used to be a problem. There, brethren used to teach that you couldn't be saved until you mourned a few months. Had to come down here and mourn. You couldn't come down here and be saved, and you couldn't just trust the Lord where you were. I remember them teaching that you had to go through a period of mourning, and they'd say, "Brother, Mr. So-and-so is a mourner. He's not saved, but he's a mourner. He's on the road. It takes him a long time to get there." Well, I think that was wrong. That's what they're afraid of, you know. But there isn't anything wrong with telling a man he ought to seek the Lord. Everybody in this world ought to seek the Lord. What's wrong with that? Well, you might raise the question, well, how is a sinner going to seek the Lord? Well, it tells you how to seek the Lord here. There's a way to do it. It just seems to me that we go overboard on little theological points that block other things instead of letting them harmonize and speak in their right way. Every boy and girl here this morning ought to seek the Lord. Every man and woman here ought to seek the Lord. If you're a child of God and you're out of fellowship with the Lord and you're not in His will, you ought to seek the Lord. You ought to come before Him and try to get in touch with Him. And if you are a lost boy or girl or man or woman here today, you ought to be seeking the Lord. Why not? Well, I'll give you some reasons why. One great reason is that the Lord is seeking you. That's why He has a church here. That's why we're spending money to operate a ministry here. That's why we think about building a new church. The whole objective is to get people to seek the Lord, draw them to the Lord. You say, well, now wait, our objective is to seek them. Maybe you're thinking that. None of you, I'm sure, are. But well, we are seeking them. But the Lord is seeking lost sinners and asking them to seek Him. It's a two-way thing. And there isn't any use for us to put the sinner over there where he's not got anything in responsibility. It all comes back to God's methods in salvation. I'm going to preach down in Campbellsville in the latter part of April on a Bible conference a night or two. And one of the subjects I'm going to discuss is God's method in salvation. And brethren, it ought to be discussed because there is a method in salvation. God has a method in salvation. God brings to the sinner a message telling him of his plight and urges him to turn to the Lord and be saved. Oh, immediately I hear a group of theologians stand up and say, wait a minute now. That sinner can't do anything until God saves him. Well, I don't know what about that, brethren, but I'll just tell you something. When Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost, the first time the church ever opened up its evangelistic campaign, the scripture says that after he told them they had crucified the Lord, he says, and with many other words did he exhort them, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. I don't know how many words Peter used, but the Bible says with many other words he exhorted them. He exhorted them. And I believe in exhortation. I believe sinners ought to be exhorted to seek the Lord and to come to Christ. Well, you may ask me now, what do you mean by seeking the Lord? Well, we'll get to that over here. The Lord seeks the lost. He sent the Savior here to seek and to save that which was lost. That's biblical language. I don't go outside of the Bible, but that's what it says. And Jesus declared that he came to seek and to save that which was lost. And it's the lost sheep the Lord seeking. Now, if there's anybody here who's not saved, and some of you are getting old enough now to think about this, the Lord's after you. He's preaching to you. He's speaking to your heart. He's teaching you the Bible yonder in the Sunday school classes. He's moving in the direction of your heart, and he's asking you to engage yourself with him in a conversation so that you can seek him. And I don't see anything wrong with a sinner seeking the Lord. As a matter of fact, I did seek the Lord before I was saved. When I was convicted and made to realize that I was lost, I was asking God to save me, seeking. Now, if I use that term out yonder in Texas, they'd run me out of the pulpit. They say, you mean a sinner asked God to save him? Sure. When he gets to the right place, he can ask that. They're afraid that the sinner will be taught to pray. I don't know what I'm going to do out there. I may not last more than a night or two, but I'll sure make a break somewhere. I don't pin the Lord down to a capsule program and say, now, Lord, if you get out of this capsule, I can't work with you. And I'll say this to you, the Lord's not going to be pinned down to one either. You can stumble around and use any kind of language you want to. If you get the idea over, the Lord will use it. And he's not going to be careful about whether you get exactly the right word or not. You may say something's wrong, but he'll fix it right. If he didn't, things would be in a mess. But another great reason why you should this morning seek the Lord, and I'm thinking now of a little boy who is in my family, two of them, and the day came when I believe that they were realizing that they were lost. And I said, son, you ought to come to Christ. You ought to seek the Lord. Tell him you want to be saved. Now, I don't know whether there's any particular scripture for that or not, and I'm not so interested in that, but I can say this, that if the Lord says, if you draw nigh to him, he'll draw nigh to you, and I don't think that would exclude a sinner. And I remember one of those sinners in the Bible who'd gone and spent his living riotously and wasted his substance, came back and he said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. But before that he said, I will arise and go to my Father. And I'll say to him this, that, and the other. Well, there's genuine repentance in that. Now, what about you this morning? Have you ever thought about being saved? I said that to a little girl not long ago here. Yes, I've thought about it. I'm thinking about it. You ever thought about being saved? Well, this is the time now to seek the Lord, because he's after you. He's giving you the scriptures. He's giving you preaching. He wants you to hear him. And he wants you to turn your heart to him and trust him today. And he wants you to seek him. Now, there are a great many people who say, well, when shall we seek the Lord? How old should one be to seek the Lord? Well, I've heard everything about that. I was raised in a community where they had all kinds of ideas about religion. And one of them was that you couldn't be, you had to sow your wild oats, and you couldn't be saved till you're 21. They wouldn't pay any attention to anybody who made a profession under that, because if he joined the church, he disgraced the church because he had to sow his wild oats yet, and he hadn't got through that stage, and wasn't used to bothering with him until he got through that. But there were others who said that people couldn't be saved until they were 12 years old, that a boy and a girl were not accountable for sin until they were 12 years old. And then we began to break that record, and they got to being saved down as low as 6 years old. One little girl was saved 6 years old, and one at 8, and they made an awful talk about that. The 6-year-old, they asked to wait. The 8-year-old, they baptized. Somebody told her, her father told her, said, now, people would be ashamed of us if we let you go on and be baptized at this age. And she said, well, I don't think they'd be ashamed of me in heaven. That about settled that, didn't it? So the man said, well, if that's the way out, you just go ahead. That's a pretty good answer. Well, I'll tell you how old people have to be saved. They have to be old enough to understand that they're lost and that Jesus died to save them. That's how old it is. Now, whether it's 5 years old or 6 years old or 8 years old or 10 years old or 50 years old, it doesn't matter. They have to be old enough to understand that. But when they do understand that, they can be saved. And the Lord will save any of them who turn to him. So, that's one thing. How old you are doesn't matter. But here's another thing. I want to impress this upon you. You must seek the Lord while he may be found, because there is a time coming when he will not be found. And that's the dangerous thing. Now, boys and girls have the wrong idea about their lives. Now, pay close attention, you young folks. I'm preaching especially to you this morning. I want you to get this message. Most of us grow up thinking that way out yonder, life is before us. I have that feeling that I've lived to be an old man, and I'm about to make it. But not everybody does that. No, not everybody does that. Just recently, there have been those who die early. I've seen the accounts of them. And I have tried to impress you with the thought that in every graveyard, there are little short graves, some of them very short. And then there are some a little longer, and some a little longer. And among the graves, you'll find little folks as well as big folks. And we all die sometime, and many of us die young. And the Bible is very careful about that, because in one of the most poetic books in the Bible, the writer said, "Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth." Now, while the evil days come now, that is when you don't get mixed up in life, in sin, while you're not in a great deal of trouble, remember your Creator now. Because later on it'll be harder. Oh, how many times, maybe not so many times, but there's sad times, I've talked with people who have reached an old age, and they haven't been saved. And they have to say to me, well, preacher, I used to think about this a lot. It used to worry me, but it doesn't worry me anymore. I don't know why. Maybe I ought to be, but it just doesn't worry me anymore. And with a young college girl, I heard her say, well, Brother Kazee, I've always thought that that's something you could put off till later on in life. But I don't know about that. I want to tell you in a moment when the Lord can be found. You want to listen to it? Now, when can the Lord be found? Well, that's when you can be saved, is now. You seek him while he can be found. There isn't any use hunting for him if he can't be found, is there? There's no need of seeking the Lord if he can't be found. But he can be found now. That is, you can come to him and know him in the pardon of your sin. You can come to Jesus and be saved now. But I don't know if that will always be. I know this. One day, you cannot be saved. Suppose I declared this morning that I had heard on the radio or television or through the papers that there had been a worldwide announcement. It had come from the Lord to one of his prophets yonder in Jerusalem. And they had announced that no longer could anybody be saved after today. This is the last day. Now, the last day comes in a lot of things, doesn't it? Yes, sir. I've been watching the paper. I just got disturbed this week about giving in your tax assessment. I really haven't been impressed that you have to do that anymore. Somebody's been taking care of mine all the time and sending me a bill. But I see now that you have to go into the county. And I rushed down there yesterday morning thinking, well, now Saturday morning I'll get in there and get it all done and over with. And I thought the whole country turned out. I came on back. I don't know when the last day is. But I found another gang of people down there in another department of the courthouse, all in a line waiting to get a license plate. Can't drive the car. Well, I'm ahead on that. Got mine. And the last day comes for a lot of things. And people get all disturbed about the last day. Suppose we announce that today was the last day anybody could be saved. I wonder what effect it would have on some of you children of God or us. It would be a disturbing thing. And yet I dare say that there's not a boy or girl here, or a man or woman, who is disturbed about this being the last day when they can be saved. Not a one, are you? You say, well, no, I reckon you can be saved next Sunday the same as you can this Sunday. I reckon you can be saved tomorrow as well as you can today. Maybe next year. I got a lot of things to do. I don't want to worry about it now. Well, that may be true. It may be that you can be saved next week or next year. But I'll tell you one thing. The Lord says that now is the accepted time, and he doesn't say tomorrow. And nowhere in this book can you find the Lord saying that tomorrow you can be saved. But he does say it now, this time, today. So this is why the Lord can be found. That's the only time I have promised. God doesn't give me one word of authority to say that tomorrow you can be saved, or even tonight. But you can be saved today. May God help you to be serious about it, how serious it is. So, this is while he may be found. Right now, while I'm talking, the Lord Jesus authorizes me to extend to you an invitation to trust him and be saved. He can be found now. God's mercy will wash you white as snow. You can find the cleansing blood at this time, but you can't find it later on. And so one of these days, you'll die. And if you haven't trusted the Lord, there'll be no time. One of these days, the Lord will come, and the gospel era will end, and there'll be no time. And then one of these days, your heart will grow harder. Little boys and girls haven't been hardened in sin. But one day your heart will grow harder, and you'll have your life planned without the Lord, and you won't want to give up those things. And consequently, you may lose that great day God has given you. While he may be found, one of these days the Lord will come, and the gospel era will end, and there'll be no time. And then one of these days, your heart will grow harder. Little boys and girls haven't been hardened in sin. But one day your heart will grow harder, and you'll have your life planned without the Lord, and you won't want to give up those things. And consequently, you may lose that great day God has given you. While he may be found, it's a time to be saved. Now, I believe if I were sitting down there in your place this morning, and I remember now as I speak these words that I sat in the seats a little closer to the front, and long before I was able to put my feet on the floor, the preacher was saying things like this to me, and I remembered it. And I got concerned about it. You ought to seek the Lord while he may be found this morning. Now, not wait till you die. Not wait till you get sick. Not wait till some terrible emergency comes. Wait. Come now while your heart is tender, while your thoughts are good, and while you listen to the voice of the Lord while you can hear Him preach. For one day, there'll be no time. He will announce the time is over. Now, how are you going to seek the Lord? But here it tells you, let the wicked forsake his way. Oh, it's so simple, isn't it? Doesn't your mother say to you sometimes, you ought to quit doing the way you're doing. You ought to quit acting like that. You ought not to have that kind of an attitude. You've been hateful and you've been rebellious. And you've been willful. You won't do. You don't love me. You don't show any love for me or consideration. You ought not to do that. Don't you understand that I provide a home for you? That I give you the comforts of life? I do everything in the world for you? Looks like you've turned to the Lord. Looks like you've turned to me now and be grateful for what I'm doing. And what they're telling you is to have another mind about this thing. Now, if you think of the Lord in that relationship, just look what He's done. You sang a while ago, "This is my Father's world." Well, there's a sense in which it's not. The devil's running this world, but the earth and all that God's created here is His. And it's beautiful, isn't it? I drove the other day up into Sidonsville, and out of Clarkson, when you get up here just a little way out of Winchester, and look on those pretty hills, and the rocks sticking up there, and you see all that beautiful thing. You're made to realize that the only thing that's vile is man. There's an old song that says, where every prospect pleases, and only man is vile. That's the sad part of it. And I said, what a beautiful thing God has made here. The trees and the rocks, they fit me. They incline to my nature. And we all feel at home among them. It looks like that all of these things would draw us to Him. Goodness. God has provided a good place for you to live. And then He found you in awful sin. He found you in a nature of sin that would draw you away from Him, that would curse you and blind you and damage your soul and your life. And then in order to get you out, He set the cross yonder on Calvary. You remember that little mountain outside Jerusalem? And there He planted that cross. He had other men do it, but it was done in His providence. And there the Savior, the Lord Himself above, came down into men. And there they stretched Him upon that cross and nailed Him there. And He said, now this is how much God loves you. How much He would die for you. He'd do anything for you to save you. And your soul is lost and you have to have this. And so Jesus died. Now you learned that first in your Sunday school classes, didn't you? One of the first things you learned was that Jesus died for sinners. We're all sinners and God has sent His Son to die for us. Those were the first things. Well, that's real. That's how much God loved you. God so loved the world. You quote it, don't you? That He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And all of that we say. And yet we don't realize how much God loves us. Now, our parents love us, of course, but they can't love us like God loves us. And our loved ones love us, but they can't love us like God loves us. He loves us so that He died for us and is ready now to save us. So He asks you to have another attitude toward Him. Do you have anything against Jesus Christ this morning? Is your heart steeled against Him? Do you hate Him? Would you drive a nail in His hand? Would you stick a spear in His side? Would you put a crown of thorns on His brow? You say, no, I wouldn't do that. Well, then what's the matter with Jesus? Let the wicked forsake his way. Why? Because you're going away from Him. You're mingling in a world that's against Him. You're contributing to a life that's against Him. You're violating His commands. You're showing Him you don't love Him. But He asks you to turn to Him in an attitude of penitence. Let the wicked forsake his way. Who's the wicked? Why, the fellow who can crucify Christ. The fellow who can say no to Christ. The fellow who can reject Christ. He's the wicked man. The man who doesn't love God is the wicked man. The boy or girl who doesn't love God, they're wicked. Because God is good. And Christ is righteous, and everybody who's different from Him is sinful. And anybody who doesn't want God and doesn't want Jesus Christ, sinners. So He asks you to turn from that way. Quit being like that. You say, well, I can't turn. I can't turn myself. I've tried to be good. I know it. You can't be good and be saved. That's not what I'm talking about. Goodness won't save you, but Christ can save you. You don't turn from stealing. You don't turn from lying. You don't turn from those things and say, well, I'll quit this and I'll quit that. That's not what it's called. Turn to Christ. Turn away from rejecting Christ. Turn to Him. And when you turn to Him, you'll find that Jesus loves those who turn to Him. And He'll save them. So He says, let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. What are your thoughts? Do you think about joining up with Jesus and walking with Him, or are your thoughts to keep away from Him? Well, if you're trying to keep away from Jesus, if you're trying to reject Him, if you're trying to throw His love out and reject it, why, then you ought to turn around and change. I think if I'd heard that sermon when I was a boy, that I would have felt like turning to Him, because I didn't have anything against Jesus. I knew He was God's Son, and I knew God suffered when He saved me, and I wanted to turn to Him. I wanted to be saved. And somehow or other this morning, it looks like boys and girls, men and women, ought to want to be saved. It looks like God's children ought to want to please Him, ought to walk with Him. It looks like you'd repent from your ways of disobedience and identify yourself with Him and stand up with Him and say, here, I belong to Him. I love Him. I want people to know it. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thought. And let him return. Here it is. Let him return unto the Lord. Come to the Lord for the sinner. Come to the Lord. Return for God's children. And He will have mercy upon you. Oh, you don't know how good God is. You know what God ought to do with every one of you? With every boy, girl, man, or woman here, you know what He ought to do with you? He ought to send us to hell. Right directly. We ought to have been there all the time. But He's merciful, and He won't do that. And He'll take His Son and put Him on the cross and let Him die for us. He let the curse of our sin fall upon Him in order to save us. He's merciful. And now He stands and pleads with your soul and says, won't you turn to Him now and be saved while you can be, while the Lord can be found, while there's salvation available, won't you do it? Let Him wash you white as snow. And He says He'll have mercy upon us. Oh, I remember that. Mercy came. Mercy there was great and grace was free. Pardon there was multiplied to me. Don't you see? And I rejoiced in that. I said, oh Lord, it's a good thing to know You. You're not like the law that crushes men down to hell, but You're like the bleeding mercy of a Savior who loves us, pouring out Your blessings upon me, I'm cleansed as white as snow. When you realize that, it does something to you. It transforms you. It makes you different. You say, if that's the way God is, that's the way I want to be. Somebody who's loving and wonderful in His mercy. And He will have mercy upon you. And to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. A pardon is a great thing. Did you know God has a case against you? What is the case against you this morning? That case is that you're a sinner, you're violating God's law, and you're condemned to hell. If you die, listen, if you died in the next moment without the Savior, you'd go to hell just as straight as you'd go. Every child here, every boy and girl here, man or woman, you'd go to hell. There isn't anything in the world that can keep you out. Your father and mother and anybody else couldn't keep you out. You'd go to hell just like that. But God says that He'll pardon you. He won't execute you. Now, I've seen men who were waiting execution. They've been talking about them here in Frankfurt. There's 9 or 10 men down there been waiting to see if they could abolish the death penalty so these men wouldn't have to die. Well, I don't like to see men die either. I don't like to see men killed out here, women murdered and all that. I don't like to see that. And I didn't like to hear about the people that they killed dying. There has to be a law of some kind, and I'm in favor of that. But just the same, it's an awful thing to see a man condemned. Just to condemn. But there were 2 men on the cross, don't you see? Both of them were condemned justly. They had violated the law. And the law said that anybody who does what they do has to be crucified. And they were nailed up there beside Jesus. Both of them condemned forever. Going out to hell. Not a chance in the world. And Jesus hanging there with them, dying for them. His blood was pouring out for them. And one of them turned. Look at this. One of them turned in his attitude. He said, maybe You are the Christ. Maybe You are the Savior. I discern something more than man in You. I believe You are the Savior. And Lord, when you come into your kingdom, will you remember me? A penitent sinner turned right around there on the cross and looked at Jesus and said, just remember me, I'm a sinner, I'm lost. I'll go to hell if I die like this. Won't you save me? The other one cursed him and reviled him and went on out to darkness forever. Well, he died a saved sinner, trusting in Jesus. And Jesus said right back to him, I'll see you in paradise. You'll be there today with me in paradise. Don't you see the difference? The difference was, they were both sinners, but the difference was one of them turned to the Lord. He did just what this man said. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Turn to him now and be saved. And Jesus said, you're pardoned. I'll take away the death penalty from you. We'll cut out all of this great damnation that's waiting you, and I'll take you home to paradise with me. Such is the simple message of God. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Now, right this morning, near to you. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him turn unto the Lord. This is the time now.